Yes, we do have a lot to pray about, amen, in the world today, and so thankful for the hope we have because of God's Word and His truth, and we're going to hopefully rediscover some of those truths today as we continue our study from cover to cover, seeing Jesus in all the Bible. And in the last few weeks, we've been talking about Joseph. And what a wonderful example he is and a wonderful type he is of Christ. Now, if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 42. And while you do that, I'll just sort of bring you up to speed. Jacob had 12 sons. His favorite was Joseph, the firstborn of the only wife he wanted, which was Rachel. Gave him a coat of many colors. The other brothers got to where they were very jealous of the attention that Joseph was receiving, and they could tell that Jacob planned on treating him as the firstborn. They resented that. And then Joseph had these dreams. He felt compelled to share that someday they would all be bowing to him, and he wasn't sure what that meant. Well, when they couldn't take it anymore, they hated him so much they were going to kill him. But instead, Judah suggested that they sell him for 20 pieces of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt, where he was a slave. Sold into the house of the captain of the guard of Egypt, whose name was Potiphar. He served well, decided, if I'm going to be a slave, I'll be a good slave. Whatever you do, do it unto the Lord. And as a result, he soon was in charge of everything. But then after about 10 years, his master's wife began to approach him. He spurned her invitations. She falsely accused him, and then Joseph ended up in prison. Spends 3 years in prison. Now the Pharaoh has dreams and doesn't know what they mean. His wise men cannot explain it. But the butler remembers that he was in the prison for a short time with a Hebrew that could interpret dreams. So Joseph is brought to the palace. He interprets the Pharaoh's dreams. They're so moved that he is spirit-filled. The Pharaoh says, who can better prepare for this famine than you? And so from the obscurity of a prison, in one day he goes to being prime minister of Egypt, lord of all the land, and prepares the nation for this coming famine. Gathers up corn in great abundance, and eventually the 7 years of famine come, following the 7 years of plenty when they were storing all the grain. And sure enough, about a year into this famine, Joseph, who now is about 39 years of age, among the train of people that are coming to buy, Joseph is the one they all have to get cleared through. These are people who are coming to buy significant quantities for their countries and their tribes. The sons of Jacob show up. Joseph recognizes them, but they do not recognize him. Now, this is sort of where we take up our story. You know, the Bible tells us that this is another example of Jesus. You can read here in Genesis 42, verse 8, Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And I deliberately read that from the King James Version because we remember Jesus said, this is eternal life, John 17, that they might know thee. And what will the Lord declare to the lost in the great judgment? He'll say, I do not know you. It's imperative that we know the Lord. Joseph knew them. God knows everything, but they did not know him. And so he wants to know if they're the same men that had been so conniving and jealous and scheming, that were willing to sell. They were willing to kill their brother if Reuben had not interceded. And then they sell him as a slave. And he's worried about his younger brother Benjamin all this time. So he tells them, you must be spies. He's speaking through a translator. He looks thoroughly Egyptian now. And they said, spies, yep, you've come to see because the famine, that we're weak and maybe our armies can't fight, and I just can tell that you're spies. No, we're 12 brothers of one man, and we've come. You see, you know, one of them is still with the father, and they realize the math doesn't add up, and they say, and one is no more. And Joseph looks at them and goes, yeah, I know about that. And he puts them in jail for 3 days. He says, you're spies. And Everything Joseph does, there's a reason behind it. I mean, he is a very successful man. You can read in Romans 12, 11, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That describes Joseph. Faithful in that which is least, diligent. And so he's thought this through and he thought, I need to find out, I need to test them a little bit. Sometimes the Lord has to test us. He lets them taste his sufferings. He doesn't leave them in jail for 3 years. He leaves them for 3 days. And so they could taste his sufferings. You and I will never know what Jesus went through to save us, but he sometimes lets us share in his sufferings. Then he pulls 9 of them out. He says, tell you what, I'm going to keep one. He leaves Simeon in. Simeon had been the ringleader, the ones that wanted to murder him. Simeon is also the second born, just after Reuben. And he says, the others, I'm going to give you grain. I'm going to let you buy grain. Take it back to your family. And when you come back for more grain, you show me your younger brother to prove you are not telling a story. And then I'll let Simeon go. And he's very clear, very adamant. So on their way home, they're flabbergasted to discover, you keep in mind, it's like a 250-mile trip. So when they're going back and forth to Canaan, this is not like, you know, running to 7-Eleven. This is a long trip. On their way home, one of them stops and he opens up his grain sack. The others hadn't done that yet because they were waiting, you know, to distribute it when they got home. And he is stunned to find the money pouch that he had brought to buy his grain is back in the mouth of his bag. And they're very frightened about that. So they come home, and now you read in Genesis 42, verse 35, it happened as they emptied their sacks, surprisingly, each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. Now, most of us, if you found a bundle of money in your sack, you'd be going, praise the Lord, right? But this is money that belongs. It's like if you find money in your sack and we say, yeah, that belongs to the mob, then you're not happy anymore. They have money, and this is from the leader of Egypt that just imprisoned one of their brothers, and they're thinking, oh, this is going from bad to worse. He's going to now accuse us of stealing. And it's not like Abe Lincoln who walked 10 miles to bring back 25 cents. They got 250 miles. They thought, we ought to bring it back, but we need to think this through. We can't go back without our younger brother. Well, and they tell Jacob, they said, the man of the land, he spoke harshly, and he kept Simeon as a hostage. And in order to get Simeon out, we've got to show that we do indeed have a younger brother. And Jacob says, what in the world were you thinking? Why did you even tell him you had a younger brother? They said, how in the world could we know he'd ask that? And they're all mystified by what's going on. In verse 37, Reuben, he says to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back. Put him in my hands. I will bring him back. He was going to go right away and get Simeon. It wasn't even about the food at that point. And Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you. Verse 38. For his brother is dead and he is left alone. Benjamin's not going. I've lost Rachel. I've lost Joseph. All I've got left is Benjamin. You're not taking him, even at the cost of Simeon. Says, you're going to bring down my gray head with sorrow to the grave. Now, here's a place where Jacob is maybe not demonstrating great faith. But you can understand. He's afraid. Well, now you take it up and you look in chapter 43. And the famine is severe in the land. The famine does not let up. They're only now 1 year, entering their second year into a 7-year famine. And it says it is severe. Speaking of famine, we've had beautiful weather lately, but I'm a little nervous because we've had a famine, a drought, in Northern California, and we need to be washing our cars and doing a rain dance or something, because if we don't get some more snow, you're going to have more water rationing next year. Amen? The famine was severe in the land. You know, the Bible tells us there's a famine in the land now, and I'm not talking about the western drought. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the prophet says, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they will wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They will run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but will not find it. Now, here's the question. What is Amos talking about? When is this famine for the word of the Lord? Well, there is a drought for the word of God between Malachi and Matthew. You don't hear much for maybe 350 years. There's no prophet that we know of. And there are different times in history where it seems like there's a dearth for the word of God. I wonder if there's a famine for the word of God now. And by the way, you can have a famine for the word of God when you have a Bible in your home. You can have a famine for the word of God in your home when you've got five Bibles in your home. You've got to read it. You can have a famine for the word of God where you've got 700 different Christian denominations in a country and they all say they believe the Bible, but they're not teaching the truth. And people are dying because they're eating things that have no nutritional value. They are not eating that which is bread. So what does it mean there's a famine? Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What's the solution to the famine? Well, we are reading that Joseph was the solution to the famine in this story. In a bigger sense, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Again, go to verse 51, John 6. "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Jesus is the Word incarnate. This is the bread of life. This is Christ's message to us. His Word is what transforms the world. And Joseph feeding the world with bread, Joseph storing up the bread, distributing the bread. They try to pay for the bread. He gives it freely. He has suffered to bring them that bread. Jesus suffers to bring us the bread of life. There's a famine in the land. And then finally, as the famine goes on, Jacob finally realizes, he looks and he sees the gaunt faces of his family. And keep in mind, he's not only got 12 sons, they're now married, they have children, they've got servants. Including servants is like hundreds of people in his household. At the end of Genesis, it tells us that when they go down to Egypt, including Joseph and his family, there's exactly 70 blood relatives of Jacob. But the household's much bigger than that. You read about when they conquered the people of Shechem and they took them as slaves. And so he's responsible for these hundreds of people and they're out of food. But he knows that they can't go to get food from Egypt unless Benjamin goes. Now, one thing that tells us is there was nowhere else to go. Don't you agree with me that if there was anywhere else they could go to get bread, if Jacob didn't have to risk Benjamin, they would have done it. There was nowhere else to go. The Bible says all nations came to Joseph. Is there any other name given among men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus? There is no other way. And I know it's not politically correct to say this today, that the only way anyone gets to heaven is Jesus, according to the Bible. Nobody is saved by their works. This idea that all rivers lead to the ocean and your belief leads you to God, my belief leads me to God, and you've got your truth and I've got my truth, that's nonsense. There is only one place to get the bread of life, and that's through Jesus. So there was no other way. Finally, Jacob makes a very difficult decision that his father and his grandfather had to make. He is willing to offer his beloved son to save others. You read in Genesis 43, verse 13, Jacob finally relents. "Take your brother also, and arise and go back to the man, and may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that release your brother," meaning Simeon, "and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved." He means, "I am willing to lose my sons to save the family." Now, do you realize there one time that Isaac basically had to say goodbye to Jacob because thought his brother was going to kill him? And Abraham had to put Isaac on the altar and be willing to sacrifice his son. So here Jacob comes to the place where he is willing to sacrifice that which is nearest and dearest to him to save others. Isn't this the story of the gospel? God so loved the world, he was willing to give his son. And don't think that didn't hurt, but he did it because he loves you to save you. So then, it's interesting, the brothers all come down, at least nine of them, but they've got, no, I'll say it's ten now, because they've got Benjamin with them. And, well, it's nine, because they haven't picked up Simeon yet, he's still in jail. I didn't pass math in school. That was not my best subject. History, I can do okay in history. And so they get down to Egypt, and Joseph understands they've come to buy more grain. And he tells his servants, everything's happening through translators, keep in mind. And he tells his servants, I want you to go make ready. We're going to eat together. Now, they're shocked that the man is going to be so kind. And it says that they have this revealing meal. You look in chapter 43, verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready for these men to dine with me at noon. They're going to have a meal. And there's a sacrifice. And here you have Joseph, and they let Simeon out of jail. And so you've got the 12 sitting down for this meal. Do you see that happening? And after the meal, there's a great reveal. We're getting ahead of ourselves now. But when they first saw the brothers come, when Joseph first saw them, and he saw the youngest. Now, keep in mind, Joseph, like I said, is 39. Benjamin's 25. They call him a lad back then because you weren't really considered a man until you were 30. And he sees him and he says through the translator, is this the younger brother of who you spoke? And they said, yes. And he yearned to run right there and embrace Benjamin and say, it's me, it's Joseph. But he restrains himself, but he can't control his emotions. And he starts to choke up in front of him and says, oh, I'll be right back. And he goes off and he starts to cry and sob and he washes himself up and comes back out. Says, we're going to eat together. And he's not done testing them. So they eat together. And for one thing, they're amazed that when the steward seats them at the table, Joseph's given them a little list. And he said, you see the one with red hair? That's Reuben. He's the oldest. Put him there. And one by one, the steward says, this is your seat. No, no, no. This is your seat. This is your seat. This is your seat. And he seats them all around the table in order of their age. Now, what are the odds of getting 11 out of 11 sequentially? It's astronomical. It's like, you know, guessing phone numbers. And they're looking at each other going, well, this is weird. And then when they're eating the meal, now Joseph doesn't sit with them because you'll read that the average Egyptian thought that the shepherds was sort of an abominable occupation. They were dirty and they would not eat with them. So Joseph's in the room, but he's eating at a table with maybe his servants and his family. And so they're enjoying together. And he tells the steward, give five times as much food to the youngest. Now, most of them were very happy. Keep in mind, it's a famine and now they're at a feast. Most of them would be very happy with what they had. Most kids, if you give them a vanilla ice cream cone, are happy until you give the brother two scoops. Then they're not happy anymore. And he says, I want you to give five times as much to Benjamin. He wants to see if they're going to react with scorning and jealousy or if they've changed. And they look over and they see them keep piling food on Benjamin's plate and they're going, that's weird. It sure is good. And they're not reacting. And he's going, well, that's a good sign. But I'm going to take it a step further. So after they have this meal, by the way, as Joseph says, I want to eat with you. You look in Luke 22. Jesus says in verse 8, go and prepare a Passover for us that we may eat. He said to his steward, prepare that we may eat. You'll find a lot of the same wording in the story of Joseph that you find in the Gospels. And Jesus says in verse 15 of Luke 22, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And Joseph wanted to be with his brothers and reveal himself. So now what Joseph does is he says, give them as much food as they can carry, tells the steward. And he said, take my goblet that I always dine with, put it in the grain sack of the youngest. And he's identified which one is Benjamin. Put all their money back in the mouths of their sacks again. Now, when they came back before the dinner, they told the steward, they said, if we could talk to you for just a minute, look, we need to tell you something. Last time we were here, we bought grain. We got home, our money was in our bags. We brought back the money again. They're honest. So they confessed that the money was in their bags and they're bringing it back. And they said, and we brought double money to buy more. And the steward says, wasn't me. God put money in your bags. Don't worry about it. Keep it. So now they go buy more grain. He puts more money back in their sacks. He's not going to let them buy the bread because you cannot pay for salvation. Jesus is a gift. Plus, he takes the goblet, this ornate, expensive goblet. He puts it into the bag of Benjamin. So they all say, thank you very much. They get Simeon. They're on their way home. They say, praise the Lord. We've got plenty of food. We've got our money. We've got both brothers. Dad is going to be so happy. And they come to the first rest stop to water their donkeys and camels. And the chief steward comes charging up with a contingent of soldiers. And he says, did you not know that my master is connected with the divine? And how dare you, after all we've done for you, steal the cup? And it's almost like they use this language just so you kind of understand the history. Big problem, they did not assassinate people in Bible times with machine guns. They did it with poisoning. And, hemlock or something. And one of the ways that leaders would avoid poisoning is they had butlers and bakers that would taste test all of the food to make sure that it was safe. Another thing is they would put the fear in people by saying that all that the king or this prime minister drinks from this special cup will reveal any poison. And it is true that if you've got like a copper cup or certain silver, that certain chemicals and arsenic will show up on the edges. There's some chemical reaction. So there may have actually been some scientific truth to that from what I've read. But so there's this special cup that he uses to determine that the wine he drinks is safe. And they said, you stole his royal cup. And the brothers they're aghast. They said, we would never do anything like that. They were incredulous that they would suggest such a thing. We brought you back your money. Why would we steal your cup? You check our bags, and if you find the cup in anyone's bag, we'll all be your slaves. And he said, no, it's not all of you, but if I find the cup in anyone's bag, that person's going to be my slave. And they say, fair enough. So again, the steward starts one by one. I don't know, he's just building suspense. Starts with Reuben, the oldest, makes his way through all their bags, and they're all going, see, they got their hands on their hips. We told you, we'd never do this. And finally, they get to Benjamin. And he opens up the sack with all of them watching, and he pulls out of the grain, and there's Joseph's silver goblet. And they are all dumbfounded. And they tear their clothes, a sign of great mourning, that this should happen. You notice that there's a testing with a sacred cup that is taking place. Do you find a cup plays into the life of Christ? The disciples James and John came to Jesus one day saying, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand. Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup I must drink and be baptized with my baptism? They said, oh, sure, anything, yeah, we can do it. He said, you will indeed be baptized with my baptism. And then there at the Last Supper, Jesus said, take this cup. It's a symbol for his blood. It's a symbol of the new covenant. That's that new wine, the new teachings of Jesus, or I should say fresh teachings of Jesus. And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ prays, and you can read this in Mark chapter 14, verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And so this cup really becomes sort of like an ultimate test. Will he surrender his will to the Father's will? And the cup becomes a test in the story of Joseph as well. Now notice what happens here. When they find out, first of all, they're all looking at Benjamin narrowly and thinking, what in the world were you thinking that you would snag the prime minister's cup? And Benjamin's going, I didn't do it. And they said, it's in your bag. They're really struggling with all of that and wondering. And so they go back. The steward said, you're all free to go. But they said, no, we're all going back together. Some of them might have said, well, you guys were on your own. But they all go back together. And you've got to listen to this. This is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible where you have, I got a new Bible here and the pages stick together. They come back and listen to the speech. Go to chapter 44 of Genesis, please. And they tear their clothes, verse 13. And they loaded his donkey, and every man loaded his donkey back up because they had taken their sacks down to look. So Judah and his brothers, now why is Judah important? Finally, Judah had told Jacob, send the lad with me and I will bring him back. Jacob finally agrees when Judah says, send the lad with me. He doesn't say it to Reuben. You remember Reuben, Reuben misbehaved with his stepmother. But you know, Judah has lost two sons. Have you read chapter 38? In Genesis, the story of Joseph is interrupted with the story of Judah and how Judah finds a Canaanite wife and he has three sons with her, and then they ultimately get, one of them gets married to Tamar and he dies. The second son takes her as a wife and he dies, and Judah doesn't want to give his third son, Shelah, to Tamar. And, well, I tell you, there's a lot of baggage in this family. Judah unwittingly is seduced by his widowed daughter-in-law, and he has two children with her, and they become ancestors of Jesus. Jesus' family tree has some really interesting stories in it. But Judah's lost two sons. And so Judah says, Father, I know how you feel. Send him with me, and I will bring him back. I will be surety for him. I will come back. I'll sacrifice my life, whatever it takes. So Judah is the one who speaks here. Verse 14, chapter 44, Genesis. So Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, and still he was there. He hadn't left since the dinner. And they fell before him on the ground. What's that called? They're bowing down. Had Joseph dreamed that before? They fall before him on the ground, and they're a little lower than the first time after all this. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? Now, the word divination there, you're probably thinking he's saying, I can practice witchcraft. That's probably not the way that it's being meant. He's meaning that I am a spirit-led man. I have spiritual insight. And Joseph was right. Joseph was a prophet. Joseph was the one, he prophesied. Did you know that? We'll get to that later. And Joseph is also, he prophesied the famine. And he said, why would you do that? You know, it's a really silly thing to think you can rob from God, right? And that's one analogy we can draw here. Judah does not say, we've been framed, which indeed they had been. By the way, they're getting something they didn't deserve. Had they given something to Joseph he did not deserve? You know, they say what goes around comes around. Jacob deceived his father to get the birthright. Jacob's sons deceived him when Joseph was sold. Judah says, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? We have nothing to say, just simply to his grace we cling, is what he's saying. How shall we clear ourselves? You notice he's not just saying, how shall we clear Benjamin? He's saying, we're all in this. How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. What iniquity is he confessing? They'd sold their brother. Matter of fact, earlier Joseph had heard them confess to each other, God is punishing us for what we did. He overheard that. He said, God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he with whom the cup was found. All of them are offering themselves to Joseph as slaves. Now you think they'd say, no, just the one who has the cup. But he said, Joseph responds, far be it from me that I should do so. The man in whose hand the cup was found, he will be my slave. As for you, go up in peace to your father. Now here's the big test. You are free to go. You can take them, your grain, take the your bags and everything. Go to your father, but the youngest brother is staying with me. Here's where you see that there's been a big change of heart, in that they love their brother more than themselves now. Then Judah came near to him and said, he draws near, he's now interceding for his brother. Oh Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant. If you were speaking to a monarch back then, you needed to be very careful. I remember when we were in Cameroon, Africa, they brought us in to meet with the vice president and the steward, the administrator, before we went in. He says, now here's the protocol. When you come in, you don't say anything unless you're asked to speak. They're very strict about that. And he said, he speaks first. Then, if he's got time when he's done, you can ask for permission to say a word. So when you were speaking to higher authorities, I mean, here Judah's saying, we don't even have a right to speak, but please have clemency. Let me say a word. Do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, who is young, and his brother is dead. What do they think had happened to Joseph? You know, typically when you're sold into slavery in Egypt, you'd be bought into some form of hard labor. And they had a very short lifespan. Now 21 years have gone by, and they thought, you know, if he'd been put off in the mines or cutting stones or had been put into the fields or something, he'd be dead by now. Especially if he started telling them all his dreams. And he is dead. See, they're reckoning Joseph dead, but he's not. A lot of people think Jesus died, but he's not dead, is he? And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. God so loved the world. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I might set my eyes on him. And we said, the lad can't leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Now they're talking to Joseph about his father. And the very fact that at the moment they're speaking, Benjamin is not with his father. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we can't go down if our younger brother isn't with us. When we'll go down, we may not see the man's face again unless our younger brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn to pieces. And I've not seen him since. Now does Jacob yet know what happened to Joseph? The brothers have managed to keep this under taps for a long time. I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you'll bring down my gray head with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, Judah is saying to Joseph, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up with the lad's life. You know, the father and son, their lives are bound up. They are one. It will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, he will die. You know, when Jesus suffered, the father suffered with him. So your servant will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant, Judah saying, for me, your servant, I became surety for the lad. To my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain. Judah saying, let me stay instead of the lad. He's saying, I am offering myself as a substitute. What tribe does Jesus come through? Judah. And here you're seeing history playing itself out. Jesus offers himself as a substitute for everybody. He says, I will pay for his sin. Let me be here instead of the lad as a slave. I'm willing to be a slave. And let the lad go up with his brothers. Now Joseph has had all of his questions answered. And he's satisfied. Go to chapter 45, verse 1. Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. He began to break down. You ever seen a man when they start to cry, they're trying not to cry? It's really ugly. They start to like choke and they're fighting it back and their faces contort and they're kind of heaving a little bit and it's like going through convulsions. Ladies, it just, just comes out freely, but men, they try to fight it. And Joseph is, he's beginning to convulse and have a breakdown. They can see the anguish on his face and he doesn't want the Egyptians to be there and see what's going on. He says, make everyone go out for me. He tells the steward, everybody out. Except the brothers. So all of the Egyptians go out. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. You know, there's a special relationship that Jesus has with his people that nobody else has. Amen? And he knew them in a way, and they knew him in a way, because they were family. And everyone else was out. Are you part of his family? Do you know him like that? Now, he hasn't said anything yet to them. All the Egyptians have gone out, and all of a sudden, the vizier, the governor, the prime minister, number two to the pharaoh of the greatest empire in the world back then. These are the folks who built the pyramids. Pyramids were still shining when Joseph was ruling. He begins to go to pieces and he's crying and sobbing. They're thinking, this guy's bipolar. There's something wrong with him. I mean, he's been acting really strange, calls us spies, and then, you know, we get accused of stealing his cup, and now he's having a breakdown, and they're scared. They don't know what's going on. And then Joseph says, you go to verse 3. Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Now he's not speaking in Egyptian. He says very clearly in their tongue, he looks at them all, he says, I am. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Moses said, who shall I say sent us when I go to the Pharaoh? Jesus, or God, same one, said to Moses, I am that I am. Joseph says, I am. Does my father yet live? Now, I've told you, when I get to heaven, there's some videos I want to see. And one of the videos I want to see is I want to see the faces of the brothers. Have you ever noticed that in a good production, like when there's, you know, a race at the Olympics, a good producer will tell one of the cameramen, I want you to keep your camera focused on the face of the family. So if he wins, we see their reaction. We got to get their reaction. And so I want to see their face when Joseph says, I am Joseph. You can just picture, first there's this dumbfounded look like, did I hear what? Say that again? Maybe I misunderstood. And all of a sudden they look at him and they go, I do remember a little bit about what Joseph looked like, and yeah, with a beard, take off that Egyptian hat, there he is. And they're thinking, oh no, we sold him as a slave. We treated him very badly. He can have us all executed. And see, his first question, when he says, I am Joseph, his concern, first statement, does my father yet live? Now you think about this, friends. In the all the years that Joseph has been prime minister of Egypt, he never sent a message to his father. He never took a trip to go visit his father, and people have often wondered. You know, he had serious responsibilities in Egypt. It has been very, very hard for Joseph to be separated from his father that he loved so much, that loved him so much. Have you thought about when Jesus left the glory of heaven and he came to this world, how hard it was on him to be separated from the Father? And then he comforts him. Verse 4, Joseph says to his brothers, he can see the fear in their faces, "Come to me." Doesn't Jesus say, "Come unto me? I will give you rest." So they came near. He says, "I am Joseph, your brother." Now he says, not just the father part, he says, "I am your brother. I'm not only thinking of my father, I am your brother. That you sold into Egypt. That's me. But now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." God tells Jacob when he does go down to Egypt, God says to Jacob, "Do not be afraid. In this country, I will make a great nation of you." Joseph also understood that. You know, our scripture reading, it said, "All things work together for the good of those that love God." God was working something out through this. And he said, "Don't be afraid." Now notice, he says, "Come to me." And then he says, verse 9, "Hurry up and go." You know, after Jesus reveals himself to you, what's the next thing? He says, "Come unto me." After you come to him, he embraced them, he kissed them, he said, "Now go. Go and tell others to come to me." Isn't this the story of the gospel? We come to him, we find forgiveness. Joseph forgave them, he embraced them, he received them, and he said, "Now that you know that I love you and that this is God's plan to save you, now I want you to go tell others and bring them to me." And that's the story of the gospel, is we come to Jesus and then we go for Jesus. Something else you'll notice in this passage. He says three times, verse 9, "Hurry up and go to my father." You go later in the verse, "Do not tarry." Go to verse 13. "You shall tell my father all of my glory in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you shall hurry." It says, "Do not tarry. Go, hurry and go." And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and he kissed Benjamin and all of his brothers. He loads them up. I still got a lot to say. It says he gives them everything they need for the journey. He sends them home and says, "Do not be concerned about your goods," verse 20. Don't worry about your stuff. You know, once you start following Jesus, it says they forsook all to follow him. It says, "I'll give you what you need." And it says in verse 22, he gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments. But to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. Then he watched to see how they'd react. They were okay with that at that point. And he said to his father, and he sent this message to them, and they come to their father, and Jacob is very happy to see that Benjamin's there and Simeon is there, and they come to Jacob and they say, "Okay, brace yourself, Dad. Joseph is still alive," verse 26, "and he is governor over all the land of Egypt." And Jacob's heart stood still. Not only is he alive, he's king of the world. You know, the Bible says Christ is Lord over all. Amen? Finally, Jacob can't believe it, but then it says he sees the wagon. This caravan is coming with wagons and things from Egypt to bring them all back. It says, finally, Jacob believed. And his spirit revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him." He hasn't seen him yet, but he believes the word of the report. Friends, Jesus is alive, believe me. And you know what helped Jacob believe? He saw the gifts that were sent. And when we see the gifts of the Spirit, we believe that Jesus is alive. So Israel takes his journey. He stops in Shechem. He renews his covenant to God, offers his sacrifice. God speaks to him there. Judah is sent out ahead of Joseph to prepare the way. It's interesting, again, Judah is sent out ahead of all the brothers. And finally, after making that trip in the wagons and everything, they say, "Your father has come." Joseph rides out to meet his father. And another video I want to see is where Joseph, with his entourage and his soldiers, dismounts from his chariot, and he runs to meet his father, who is now dismounted from a wagon and he's walking with his cane because he still limps from wrestling with an angel. And the Father and the Son embrace, and they've been separated. Why were they separated? To save much life. Joseph is a great savior. Joseph is a great bread giver. Joseph is a great forgiver in this story. And he's teaching us something about Jesus. Jacob is so happy when he sees this. He says, "Now let me die in peace because I've seen that you are alive." You know, when Jesus was born, Simeon said in the temple, "Now let me die in peace because my eyes have seen God's salvation." All through the story of Joseph, you see little puzzle pieces of the life and the story of Jesus. Finally, Jacob gets old. He meets the Pharaoh, and the Bible says that he blesses the Pharaoh because he's greater than the Pharaoh. And Jacob lives 147 years. They have a blessed existence there. Joseph lives 110 years. And when Joseph is dying, I want you to go to the last chapter of Genesis. There's still more there. I hope you read your Bibles because you'll be blessed by what you read. Go to chapter 50. This is after Jacob has blessed Joseph's sons. He's blessed all of his sons. After Jacob dies, the brother's a little worried. Now that dad's died, I wonder if Joseph's going to get even. Joseph weeps again. He said, "Do not be grieved." He says, "I will provide for you. I forgave you." They begin to doubt his forgiveness. "Don't worry." He says, "You meant evil for me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about," and this is verse 20 of chapter 50, "to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." Here in the last chapter of Genesis, you've got the story of salvation. And then the last prophecy in Genesis, Joseph says in verse 25, "I am dying," verse 24, "God will visit you and bring you out of this land, a land of which he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And he took an oath from them, said, "God will visit you. You are to bring my bones back when he visits you and bury them in the promised land." It's interesting that when David Livingstone died in the heart of Africa, his friends loved him so much. One of them was a slave that he had freed from the slave traders, that they carried his mummified body over 11 months, 1,000 miles to Zanzibar to the British Council. Two friends, those are the friends you want. The children of Israel carried the body of Joseph all through those 40 years. When they crossed over among those 2 million people, there was a coffin. And you can still see the coffin of Joseph today is in that land of Shechem. There's a picture of it on the screen. They needed that with them to cross into the promised land, remembering the sacrifice of Joseph. Friends, you need to remember the sacrifice of Jesus if you want to get into the promised land. Amen? Is it just me, or do you see Jesus in the story of Joseph? Amen. He's trying to tell us that we can trust his word. You find the whole plan of salvation there. Joseph, in his sufferings, in his forgiving, in his humility, in his exalted state, is all a picture of Jesus. So we can see from Genesis through Revelation, the volume of the book is written about Christ. Amen? We'll continue with more stories in this series in the future, but I'm hoping that as you've heard about this story of Joseph, in your own hearts, you realize that it's really about accepting the forgiveness that Christ offers. Joseph suffered that others might be forgiven. He suffered for their sins, and Jesus suffered for your sins. You must believe that, and then believe he forgives you. Sometimes the brother struggled, wondering, does he really forgive us? And he wept and said, "Yes, I forgive you." Our whole lives are different once we have that assurance. How many of you would like to have that assurance? Let's pray. Loving Lord, we're very thankful for your word and the truth, for the pictures that we've seen of Jesus in his forgiveness, the Father's love for the Son, the sacrifice, even in the story of Judah, that he was willing to lay his life down as a substitute and be a slave. Lord, as the people of Egypt said to Joseph, "You have saved us. We will be your servants." That's our prayer right now, Lord. You have saved us. We will be your servants. I pray that you'll bless each of us with your Spirit and give us the mind of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, friends. Please remember to keep the situation in Ukraine in your prayers.